This morning's Bible reading is from Psalm 139, and the page in the Pew Bible is 618. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I rise on the wings of the dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Morning, everyone. Really good to see you. Now let's pray together. Father, help us this morning to hear your voice above other voices. May we cling to your voice and seek to obey it. Have you ever been singing along to a song only to find out you weren't singing the right lyrics? You've actually got the lyrics wrong. It's probably happened to all of us. I've been quizzing a few people this week, and Katie tells us that she was in the car singing along, belting out what should have been "Nothing is as good as a sister's loyalty," but Katie was singing "Nothing is as good as a sister's pot of tea." Sometimes it's just a word or two. Sometimes, though, people have been singing along, humming a tune, not really sure what the whole song is about. The first cassette I ever bought was Sir Mix-a-Lot. A rebellious cousin from Tasmania introduced me to rap music in the 90s, and I thought I'd buy this. I'm not sure how I got it with that little label at the bottom from my parents purchasing it. And look, I can't actually tell you any of the lyrics that I was singing along to when I bought it. I had no idea. I know now, and I won't be saying those lyrics again. I had no idea what I was singing along to. A very good family friend who attended a very conservative Christian school came and told me, "You do know that tape is banned in America?" To which I thought, awesome. It's a little bit of a worry, but Will, our four-year-old, has been singing happily along, rather ignorantly, along to Daft Punk, singing, "I'm up all night to get lucky." Once misunderstood, songs can be misused. Bruce Springsteen's Born in the USA is often sung as this kind of great song about America. But it's not. It's a critique of the country's involvement in Vietnam. But people are singing along ignorant of what the song's really about. You even see this happen at weddings sometimes. People walk into love songs, they think, when the song's not about that at all. You can hear Every Breath You Take by the Police. People walking in to Every Breath You Take, I'll Be Watching You. But it's about a stalker. It's not really wedding material. Sometimes we make these mistakes. A lyric or two exposes that we don't really understand what the whole song is about. And it seems that this has happened for Psalm 139. It's a classic song. Who hasn't heard the lyrics? For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Who hasn't heard that before? But I think we all got a bit of a shock when we got to verse 19 this morning. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. It's unexpected, isn't it? That in a psalm that's often used to celebrate life, say how wonderful created life is, that we should find, just a few verses later, a call for God to end the lives of the wicked. It sounds out of tune, at least out of tune to the tune we got used to. This seems to happen a bit with the Psalms. I bump into people who say they love the Psalms, that they're their favourite book, a wonderful source of reflection and prayer. I even bump into people who aren't Christian who tell me they love the Psalms. I'm just wondering, are you listening to all the lyrics? I mean, don't get me wrong, it's great that people are reading the Psalms. But are people humming along to the famous choruses unaware of what the song is really about? How does a psalm move from verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, to verse 19, slay the wicked? We should all be asking, what's this song about? Keep Psalm 139 open. The psalmist begins with a realisation. Verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. I put it to you that the psalmist is not jumping for joy, but surrendering. Surrendering to the fact that, verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Whether he's up or down, sleeping or working, even before he speaks, God knows him completely, knows him all too well, which is quite overwhelming. We probably see the word wonderful there and we think, yes, wonderful, nice. But it's kind of full of wonder, full of amazement and awe. Overwhelmingly so. Now, on the one hand, it is a wonderful comfort that God knows us. And he knows his world. That can be helpful for us. If we're humble enough to admit that we can't know everything, we certainly can't plan for everything. We realise we can't plan or know everything because we're not God, but God is God. So we're going to hold on to our plans with a kind of loose grip because we know that God, who's moving all things to achieve his purposes, his hand will prevail. On the one hand, that's a comfort. On the other hand, it's confronting, isn't it? All of us would prefer people not to know us intimately. In fact, we do as much as we can to keep people from finding out our secrets. It is an overwhelming and confronting fact that God knows us all too well. But the psalmist realises there's no running away. Not only is God's knowledge incredible, there is his incredible, inescapable presence. Where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. The psalmist doesn't need to do a runner like Jonah to realise that God is inescapable. Even if he should rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's nowhere to run. Even to go into the darkness and hide in the darkness, that won't work. There's direct evidence in this psalm that God works in the dark. 4 verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God works in the most intimate, most hidden of places, in the womb. And from there he creates, he designs, he ordains people's days. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's overwhelming and incredible, God's knowledge of the psalmist. God's work in the psalmist's life, there's nowhere to run. And so he surrenders. You know me. You searched me. Push away, friends, all suggestions that God is like a clockmaker who makes his clock, winds it up, puts it down and walks away and the clock does its own thing by itself. No, no, no. God's involved. He's involved. He's amongst all of it. Involved in every aspect of life, giving to all life a dignity and value that is priceless. But what's this song about? So far, it's a realization that God knows him, that God is inescapable, and that God has ordained his life, creating his beginning, limiting his days, and so he surrenders. You have searched me and you know me. God's involvement in the life of the psalmist, his knowledge of him, his abiding presence, his creating, sustaining, limiting his days, it's all building to something. It's what we find in verse 19. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Ask yourself, when you completely surrender your life to God, what is that to look like? Well, the Psalms tell us. Blessed is the one who has absolutely nothing to do with the wicked. They've sided with God, they delight in his law, they meditate on his law day and night, because they know full well that God will prevail and the wicked will be blown away. This is how the Psalms open. Pick your side. Will you be with God and step far away from the wicked? The psalmist takes offense at the wicked, those who shed blood, blasphemers, those who hate God and act on their hatred. We should note a couple of things first. These are not words of hatred and blind violence. They're considered, they're measured, and the person knows that only God has the right to act. But when we take the psalmist's perspective, When we see how much God is involved in the lives of his creation, his knowledge of them, his abiding presence, the fact that he creates life, that only heightens how great a violation murder really is. The bloodthirsty, how wicked. A couple of nights ago, I was up at Dulwich Hill Shops waiting to get some takeaway. Alison and the kids were at home. I was out by myself, just waiting for the food. And with a moment to myself, I kind of stared blankly out the kind of window, just considering what had happened in the last few days. You know, I've come, birth, life, Lara. But as I waited inside the sushi shop, a man came in. He was asking for some free food, and the initial response of the people working in the shop was, this isn't a unique situation, they've seen this guy before, and they were really hesitant to give it to him. One of the people working in the shop, a young girl, stepped out from behind the counter, which I was getting nervous, stood right next to him, and they started arguing. She wasn't going to back down. I was worried about what was going to happen next, knowing that winning an argument was not going to be worth what this drunk, drugged up guy could do. Before long, it was out of control. This man was yelling all sorts of things. Fortunately, he did not hit anyone, though this poor woman's ears copped a battering of horrific words. But as he finally starts to leave after this long, arduous argument, he looks at me and says, "Do you want to come outside? I'd muck you up." So there I am, contemplating the miracle of life and birth, and I receive this threat, maybe an empty threat. But then I kind of got home and felt uncomfortable. The psalmist's perspective is against the backdrop of the beauty and the wonder of God. How wicked is wickedness? He's overwhelmed by God, and it kind of illuminates how wicked wickedness is. How great a violation to the lives that God's hands have made when people's lives are ended by king hits, pub brawls, senseless attacks and drunk driving. How wicked. It will really test your convictions to see, you know, if that happened. It's not unusual to hear the stories of, you know, tragedy strikes, man king hit, father of two, three, whatever. How wicked that human hands destroy the life that God has made. What will you pray when that happens? Oh, it's a shame. Wrong place at the wrong time. Or will you side with God and call it wicked? God's involvement in the lives of his creation, his knowledge of them, his abiding presence with them, the fact that he's created their beginning and end, it only heightens how inexcusable rebellion really is. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth rise up and shake their fists at God and want nothing to do with him? Once your life is surrendered to God and you've chosen his side, do you see how offensive this must all be to God? Wickedness and sin and rebellion. And that it has no place in his world, a world that God has created, ordained and knows. This prayer is not unchristian. He is praying, "Your kingdom come," when he asks for the removal of the wicked. This is not sub-Christian, this is not un-Christian, this is a way of praying, "Your kingdom come." And if that's true, that sin and rebellion is as offensive to God as it really is, then a life surrendered to God will ask to be searched, lest anything offensive to God be found in me. Verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist has chosen his side. He's surrendered wisely because God knows him. God is inescapable and his hand will prevail. He surrendered to God, and so God's enemies are his also. But this is not how the psalm is often used, is it? Quite often it's used as a great comfort, you know, great comfort that God's presence is just inescapable. You can't get away from God. That's a great comfort. Or you'll get a sermon where they'll just pick out a few verses and say how precious babies are. True as those kind of comments are. But the way in which the psalm is often used by Christians uncovers the problem the psalmist is trying to address. What's the song about? Complete and utter devotion and surrender to God and his ways. A complete siding with God and a repulsion at everything opposed to him and his rule. And so how do we use the psalm? Often we pick and choose which bits we like. The whole psalm is about complete devotion. And yet it's often used to pick and choose the bits we like. And this reflects the problem. And the problem is deeper than we think. For some time now, in our country, people have become Christians because Christianity was agreeable. It was agreeable with the cultural norms. People went to church. Your default was Christian or Catholic. You ticked the box. People believed to the extent that they agreed. But now the culture's changed. And we find Christian people who are uncomfortable with what the scriptures teach. Because we have not surrendered our lives. We've believed to the extent that we agree. And that will not do. We have been called to surrender our lives before God. To lives not completely surrendered, there is some uncomfortable and confronting news. Read the psalm again. God knows you. He searches you. And nothing is hidden from him. You might have come along this morning, but you're keeping God at arm's length. God is absolutely inescapable. You can spend your whole life avoiding God, but he'll be the first face you see after death. Can I plead with you to turn to him? Surrender your life to him. But before you do, count the cost. Our Lord Jesus taught us that if anyone comes to him and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So count the cost. In the same way, he said, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. See, God calls for complete devotion. Lives surrendered to him. I'll grant you this morning that this is controversial, it's challenging, but we should question the expectation that a confrontation with the word of the living God should be anything different. Certainly not easy listening. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, his blood was shed, to rescue us from the present evil age, writes Paul in Galatians. So if you've been keeping God at arm's length, please stop. Put your faith in Christ. Surrender your life to him. To those of us who have put our faith in Christ, this is a psalm we must keep singing. For we have not become his people to remain in sin, turn in faith and grow in godliness. And so we pray with the psalmist to be searched. We pray to God to search us, lest anything offensive to him be found in us. Let's pray together now. Our Heavenly Father, your word is confronting, but there is no comfort in sin. So we pray that you might help us repent, turn away from sin. I pray, Father, this morning that your Spirit would convict us and change us, mould us to be more like the Lord Jesus, who has rescued us from the present evil age and called us to be a people eager to do what is good. And so, Father, we pray that you might keep searching us, changing us, for his name's sake. Amen.